Let's turn to God's Word. I've got some good things for you. And I want to pray before I get started so I could hit the zone. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be able to know you. To know you is to love you, as it's been said. But God, to know your Word and to peer into the Scriptures and to see things as they really are, it's great to be able to lift our eyes up and see where our help comes from and to know that you're an ever-present, wonderful Father that cares for us and has given us a roadmap and instruction. You've given us the Scriptures as we search them to see that these things are so. And as we interpret these things and see them in application in our daily life, we change, we grow, we move forward in the call and the destiny and the purpose on our lives as individuals, as a church, and in our time. We thank you for your plans coming to pass. And I pray, God, you would cause this message and this time to be meaningful and to grip hearts and cause us to grow. I pray you get all the praise and all the honor and the glory. I pray there'd be a lingering sense of your presence. I pray as I preach, people would be healed. I pray that people would come to know Jesus. I pray that people would be filled with your Spirit. I pray that people would be delivered from torment. And I pray that you'd rescue each one of us out of lesser things and usher us into the high places with God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17, and I want to share some rousing things with you about what God's called us to do and what God's called us to be. We've got a city to touch. We've got a nation to reach. We've got a world to change. We can see the patterns of this in the book of Acts. We're going to jump in around in the Scriptures. We're going to spend a little time in John chapter 4 and see how Jesus changed a city through one person. I want to show you today that it's possible to touch a city and to reach a nation and to change the world. I believe in anything less than that would be a inconsistent with the call on our lives. We're called by God for this purpose. We're called by God to make a difference. We're change agents. Look up here. Let me tell you something. When he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. And what God does to us, he wants to do through us. And God wants us to learn how to touch a city. He wants to show us that we have a nation to reach. And he wants us to be world changers and world shakers. And in Acts chapter 17, it's talking about Paul in Thessalonica. This is verse 1. These people that had come into this town. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren from before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, another translation says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And the French Bible talks about it being topsy-turvy. These people, they accused them of turning the world upside down. But I would say the accusation is not completely accurate. These, in fact, were turning the world right side up. These were world revolutionaries that had been revolutionized by Jesus personally. And what God did to them, he started to do through them. Now, what I want to propose to you is in the book of Acts, so we'll just go right back to chapter 1, and I want to show you some of the last remarks of Jesus as he was ascending into heaven. You know, a lot of people are preoccupied with the end of the age, and a lot of people are wondering about when is it going to be the end of time. And I've got a book in my bookshelf that says the reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988 and those types of things. And we've all been through there, but here's really what Jesus wants his church to be preoccupied with. I believe in end time teaching. I believe we're in a prophetic hour, no doubt about it. But I believe a more correct and godly approach toward the end times is no matter when Jesus is coming back, no one knows the hour or the day. As far as we're concerned, none of us are going to be here in 100 years. So we might as well live and assume the responsibility to carry the torch as if we're a terminal generation, because in fact we are. And our lives are a vapor. Eventually Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to a glorious church. But I believe God has called all of us to be world shakers. God has put his hand on each one of our lives, men and women, young and old, and that it transcends the limitations of our humanity because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you see in the book of Acts, you see people who were preoccupied with the salvation impact of the Savior and his impartation of his Holy Spirit and the mandate to preach the word to their particular generation. And that's what they did. That's why they said, these people have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And that's really the same kind of shouting that ought to occur around us. Not some sort of, these people who have embraced secondhand weak religion have come here also. Or these people that just go to church on Sunday have come here also. No, these world revolutionaries, these people that are possessed by something authentic and loving and real have come here also. You might be the only Bible somebody's ever going to read. Well, listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, this is Luke the physician writing the details to a man named Theophilus, and now we get the benefit of it as well. An account of what he saw after Jesus died on the cross, and then the ensuing, the result of what happened and the impact on the people until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, this is interesting. It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. He said, it's not for you to be preoccupied with times and epochs and seasons, but you shall be filled with power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see this pattern here because right after that, Jesus was taken up into the clouds. This is what he taught. This is his statement. He could have said a lot of things. He could have done a lot of things, but that's what he said before he was taken up into glory. I think that the church then, as well as now, needs to take heed and pay close attention to this little layout because God's called us to touch our city, to reach the nation, and to change the world. I believe anything less than that is inconsistent with Scripture. I believe you are anointed, empowered, strengthened by God to move mountains in prayer, to make a meaningful difference with the expression of your life, your gifts, your skills. Even when you're weak, then you're strong. God pours out grace there when you say, God, apart from you, I could do nothing. And then a man, a woman, a child, it's unlimited what God can do through somebody who trusts him, who reaches out to him. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is completely his that he may strongly support them. Mary's heart was toward God. Gabriel visited her, told her, hey, you're going to conceive and bring forth the Savior. All right, she says. Saul of Tarsus, initially coming against the church, gets such a rich encounter on the road to Damascus that God turns Saul, the murderous, threatening zealot, into Paul the Apostle, who writes 13 New Testament books. God takes Rosa Parks and she says, no, I'm not going to get out of this seat in the bus. And she turns the whole segregation thing on its ear. A pastor at Ebenezer Baptist Church stands up and says, God, I'll do what you tell me to do. And he pushes back some of this hatred out of our particular generation. Football players are saying, you know, hey, by the way, I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you, on that unique platform where people are so obsessed and caught up in sports. Interesting times we live in. You know, stock market fluctuations and wars and rumors of wars and all this kind of chaotic turbulence going through. All these things are sort of steaming and boiling right now. This was a time in history when Rome and Greek philosophy and all kinds of crazy mythologies and all kinds of things were just a stew. There were wars and conflicts and people were empty and people were lost. And God touched a people in the upper room and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spilled out on the streets. And it says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven And you need to understand that suddenly things can come from heaven. Like a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And the first purpose of tongues was missionary work. Now there were Jews gathered in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these men speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Now, here's the thing that's wonderful about this. You see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we will receive power to be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Then you see the fulfillment of this right away, when there are Jews in Jerusalem from every nation. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, you see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth in fulfillment in a moment. Now that was before the information age, but that was during the church age, the age of grace, the age of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're in that age right now. The miraculous church age is upon us. The glory of God that was poured out in the early church is pouring out on our life all through these last several centuries, these last 2,000 years. What a time to get to be alive in humanity. The law was given by Moses. He came down and put out those tablets and said, you know, thou shalt nots, and it was a tutor to show us our need for a Savior. The gospel came to the Jews. It spread out to the Gentiles, and that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, now it's our time. There was a time in Israel where there was a group of people that was acknowledged by the writer that said Issachar's race, there was a smaller group, but they understood the times and what Israel should do. I believe God wants men and women, not necessarily to have everything figured out, who the Antichrist is and what the mark of the beast is and all that stuff, but to figure out the centrality of Jesus' last words. Hey, listen, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in all the earth, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That message then holds true now. We can touch a city. We can reach a nation. We can change the world. I'm totally convinced of it. In fact, I believe God's made investments in individuals, and you can see traced to individuals the change of whole parts of the world. I was looking at a globe of South and North Korea because of the nuclear buildup. I was thinking about it. And right over the demilitarized zone, there's a little city called Seoul. And it has the largest church in the history of Christianity in that place. It's a Buddhist nation. And if you trace it back to the turn of the 1900s, late 1800s and 1900s on a clipper ship, some missionaries went over there, started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in that nation. And that hardened, closed door broke open through prayer and through the power of preaching. And today, that place is sending out missionaries into all the Pacific Rim. That pastor, that Spirit-filled pastor, is thriving to where the church has grown to approaching 1 million people in one congregation. To God be the glory. Amen. And the people, they went into bunkers up in the demilitarized zone and prayed. And some of the people I've spoken with, the Koreans that I've talked to, they attribute a lot of the success of that ministry, first of all, to those missionaries that initially went there, but then also to the pressure coming from the north. They keep finding tunnels leading from North Korea into South Korea. The very nature of the volatility of their time has forced them into prayer. The church, instead of being lulled into apathy, they're taking action. And they go up there for sometimes 7-8 days in fasting and prayer in these concrete bunkers, praying with urgency to see the power of the Holy Spirit pour out to their neighbors to the north. And also, they're just praying for the whole world. They've got an idea that with God, all things are possible. The lid's been blown off because of prayer. I believe that. I believe God is moving on individuals, and I believe he's moving on people. You could see in the Bible, you read about Esther and how this lady wins a beauty contest, and she stands before the king, and she finds out there's a plot to kill her people, the Jews, which happen to be the designated group where the Messiah is coming from. It's important. And this woman stands up and stands in the gap. Her uncle says, "You've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this." Without embellishment, without hype, we can safely embrace that very same vital truth for us today. I'm glad those missionaries did on their way to Seoul, Korea. They don't know. They died never knowing that the fuse they lit would ignite and create one of the biggest church in the history of Christianity. The guy that led Billy Graham to Christ didn't know he was going to rise up and speak to 250 million people face to face. Just led somebody to Jesus. But when we see these things, and we see that we'll receive something called power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we are to be an energized, empowered church, then we start to realize we can touch a city. We can reach a nation. We can change the world. Now I want to back up because it all starts with us. I believe the reason so much great teaching has come into the body of Christ in the last 25 years related to change of ourselves is because that's exactly where it needs to start. Want to change the world, we need to get the world out of us. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 12, because the people who turned the world upside down had to have the world run out of them in order to be effective. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the J.B. Phillips translation. He was an English pastor in the Anglican Church, died in, I think, the 1980, but he said this. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its superficial mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its superficial mold. Listen, we all want to be relevant. We all want to be pertinent. But the greatest effect we're going to have in this time is that we live and breathe and stay filled with something from above. We set our affections on things above. I don't mean mystical. I don't mean spooky. I don't mean churchy. In fact, I just exhort you to throw away all your church speak. All the, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. It works if you're saying, praise you, Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. But if you're just doing it in lingo for church talk, you might want to get rid of it because people don't understand it or it labels you as a religious person. Get it out of your life so you can everything you say can have impact into people's hearts. Hear me now. I don't want to lose you here. Listen to this. God's called us to touch a city. How many of you know God could change a city through a person? Yeah. Rochester, New York, back in the 1800s, a daredevil got out on a high wire and the city all came out and cheered him on. And he was walking across, I think, some type of a waterfall or some two cliffs, I don't recall the exact deal, but he fell to his death. And most of the city saw it happen. And they were so mortified, they were in church on the weekend, and something came over this particular pastor. He called in a man to come and speak. He called in a man named Charles Finney, who was a revivalist of the time. And as he was preaching, conviction fell on the crowd, and somebody shouted, "We're all responsible for that man's death." You know, this week is called Sanctity of Life Week, and we're trying to bring that back to a culture, to get the sanctity of life ethic back to a culture that is, you know, just in euthanasia, killing people off. They've, just like Nazi Germany, just getting rid of people. It's just crazy. It's crazy. It's atheistic thinking. They don't realize we're created in God's image. Well, this place found out, what do? We egged that guy on, and he fell to his death, and they were so shocked by it. Charles Finney began to preach repentance. And in Rochester, New York, there was a revival that broke out in that place. He stayed there for 1 year preaching the gospel. People's hearts got so changed that I read in Reader's Digest about 5 years ago that Rochester, New York still is voted the friendliest city in the country. And it's based on how much is given to charity, how many hours of service per capita of volunteer work, you know, and they rate it by all kinds of different stringent ratings. And they keep coming up as the friendliest city in the country. And they traced it to this time where some people got in a position before God and God rushed into the city and changed the city. There's another businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere back in the turn of the 1900s who started a prayer meeting in New York City. He started a prayer meeting and only six people showed up. He put out about 20 chairs and only six people showed up. But over a period of time, it kept growing and growing. And in New York City, Clarence Darrow sent out some news people to go check it out on horse and buggy, and they found 10,000 people during prayer, during lunch. They sacrificed their lunchtime to pray. A lot of people don't realize this, but they actually trace the Welsh revival to these prayer meetings in New York. These people began to pray. They touched their city. They figured that over 10,000 people a week were coming to Christ as a result of that prayer. They also traced the Welsh revival over in southern Wales to these people praying. All speeded up to the 1940s. The Nazis are invading England. And a little Bible school under the leadership of a man named Reese Howells, he gets it in his heart, hey, we need to pray. So they stayed up and they prayed every night for years through the war. And they journaled. And there's a parallel of the journaling where they were praying and God gave them instruction on how to pray when the Allied forces and the British people were stuck in a place at Dunkirk and couldn't escape. And somebody got the idea to use these private vessels, people that had their leisure boats, and they moved a whole bunch of these soldiers out. Winston Churchill called it the miracle of Dunkirk. The news at the time said this was a miracle. This was something beyond military strategy. This was something else. I remember the Life magazine cover when I was a teenager, where 1,200 people were being baptized in Marina Del Rey out in California. I've seen it with my own eyes. I remember at my school when people were praying at the lunch hour, because, and we had just been told that you can't pray in schools back just a few years before that. And we would sneak it during tests because we needed God, you know, for tests, but or with our homework. But I remember standing on the soccer field and having people talking about Jesus. Hey, what do you hear about all this Jesus stuff? And I see in the Bible, those people who turn the world upside down have come here also. I believe that God's anointing is on our lives for something much greater than we realize. And we're getting great teaching about overcoming resentment and overcoming sin patterns. We're getting great teaching about walking in holiness and pursuing God. We're getting great teaching about who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And we're also getting great teaching on what we're to do in Christ. And that is to touch cities, to reach nations, and to change the world. Hovering over your head are flags we've tried to get from every nation. Since we got those flags, some of the nations have changed names. We probably got to change some flags because kings and kingdoms will come and go. But I want to see Jesus lifted up in every nation. I mean, over a period of time, I don't know how many hundreds of people have gone into Kosovo and we're seeing that hard, cold ground break. I want to see Southern Europe come back to Jesus. That, interestingly enough, is Illyricum, and that's the place that Paul called the uttermost parts of the earth. And he preached there and, in fact, was beat up there. We're taken up where he left off. I'm expecting God to do exceedingly abundantly in Southern Europe. Amen. I'm believing God to light a fire throughout Africa to touch the nation of Africa. I believe St. Louis, while we're living in it, ought to be filled with God. Amen. I've been to different cities and different places, and I love everybody. But I did notice, and I have noticed in my travels, different places display different personalities. I was in the East Coast, for example, and it just got confirmed to me over and over again, the absence of a real move of God in terms of people's attitudes. I think people are nice to the degree that they've encountered Jesus. I think when the gospel permeates a place, it turns people's hearts around. I really do. I've been to places in Europe, it felt like a refrigerator, even in the summer. I've been to places where God's been moving. You can feel the warmth of God's presence. Here's what Gordon MacDonald said, and I think this is something we need to take hold of, because how are we to touch a city? How are we to reach a nation? How are we to change the world? Certainly not in hyper zeal. Here's what he says. Are we a driven people, propelled by the winds of our times, pressed to conform or compete? Or are we called people, the recipients of the gracious beckoning of Christ when he promises to make us into something? I like that. Let me read it to you again. Are we a driven people, propelled by the winds of our time, pressed to conform or compete, or are we called people? The answer is yes. The recipients of the gracious beckoning of Christ when he promises to make us into something. When we turn our lives over to Jesus, he turns our lives right side up in order that we could turn the world right side up. You're a world revolutionary. That's what God's called you to be. And in your tired weariness and in your struggles and challenges, you're authentically anointed by God with his power to change the world. Amen. You know the Nobel Peace Prize came from a guy? You know what he invented? He invented dynamite. Did you know that? He was a physicist and he came up with dynamite. And he won all kinds of accolades. And his brother died, but they thought it was him. So in the obituary column, they gave an obituary of this man saying, you know, herein lies Nobel, and he brought destruction to the world. He invented something that will mean the slaughter and death of multitudes. So he had the benefit of reading his own obituary. He got so freaked out by it that he determined to give the rest of his, he was a wealthy man, to give the rest of his time and efforts and finances to supporting peace thing. So he gives, that's how the Nobel Peace Prize started to come out. Somebody who started out with creating something destructive got the aha moment that, wait a minute, I want my life to be not destructive, but constructive. Now that word dynamite comes from a Greek word dunamis. And the Bible says we shall receive dunamis power, dynamite power from God. That's in our lives, whether we feel like it or not, whether we are seeing a lot of things displayed or whether we're going through dry seasons. The fact of the matter is God's hand is on your life and you're one of those global revolutionaries that he's anointed to turn the world upside down. Now I could feel in this attitude that sometimes comes on people, well, that might be for somebody else. I don't think that's for me. But the fact of the matter, it is for you. But I'll tell you right now, God, make no mistake about it, is looking for people in here whose hearts are his, who say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my lifespan. More than maintenance, more than just same old, I believe that when I pray, mountains move. God's called us to, man, I mean, champion some causes. And I don't mean be militant and weird in some sort of political reactionary weirdness at all. I'm talking about spiritual impact in a generation. Jeremiah prophesied that they will come to the brightness of our shining. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wow. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Oh, you guys, you soaking on that? Daniel was in Babylon, which is Iraq. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Iraq during a really turbulent time. And while they were there, they went through three regimes. And every time they kept rising to the top. People tried to get them killed off, and they lived out their lifespan because they sought God and had the audacity of faith. They recognized God wanted to use them to touch a city, reach a nation, change the world. And that's simple, but it's true. They realized, hey, we're the people. This is our time. This is the place. I like that attitude. If not now, when? If not us, whom? You know, that kind of thing. Those are questions that I think we need to pose ourselves. Instead of kind of going, wonder what's going to happen. No, I don't want to wait for something to happen. I want to anticipate it in prayer and be right out there on the cutting edge with God. I want to be on the edge of what God's doing. I watched some surfers in Hawaii. They had 40-foot waves for a period of time, storm waves, and then they had these other waves, and the guy asked us, the lifeguard, he said, oh, those are about 20 feet. I thought, man, there were some big, huge waves. It was a storm. It was an unusual thing, like some of the biggest ever. I saw these two guys out there. I said, what are they doing out there? Well, they're waiting to catch a wave. And everybody else was standing on the beach. And there were these guys out there, and they had guys with jet skis pulling them. The jet ski would pull them, and they'd get in this wave, and these waves were so big they couldn't paddle fast enough to get in them. And these just, you know, I just kind of imagined, those are some wild guys out there. And I thought, God's looking for people that are just not afraid, unashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we're in a place right now where it's not very popular, but it's necessary that Jesus be preached. And we're coming into a time where it's going to get very intense. But we've got to just press on into it and rescue people from the pit, snatching people from the flames. That's really what God's called us to do, to be spiritual paramedics in prayer, in giving, in sharing. Listen, as far as changing the world, we've got to make a decision. God, I just trust you to forgive me of all my bitterness, my wrath, my anger, my resentment. No manipulation, no man-pleasing, no self-serving, no selfish ambition. I want to be one of those people that turns the world upside down. So burn that stuff out of my life. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I predict doors that have been closed will start to open up. There's this guy in Poland at the time of the Nazi invasion. While people were fleeing and retreating out of the nation, guns were firing and shells were bursting. A farmer was seen in the field planting his seeds. How can you keep on working with war raging all around you? He was asked. He replied, I plow and I sow. If I don't reap the harvest, another will. My granary and silo may burn, but grain in the soil will be safe and grow. So we sow incorruptible seed of the word of God. We know that his word doesn't return void. we're in a season right now where our culture is going to get sick of itself, and it's going to need help. And we're cycling into something where people are going to need what you have, and you better start getting ready. People are going to start calling you, like the girl I met the other day who invited herself to church, and her friend was embarrassed because she said, "I didn't invite her. She invited herself. I felt ashamed that I hadn't invited her." I said, "Don't worry about it. It's going to happen like that. It's called low-hanging fruit. The Bible says, lift up your eyes. The fields are white to harvest." That means it reaches a time where just the wind could blow, and unassisted by man, the seeds will start to move and the crops will start to come. I do believe that. Some people could hype that up and it never happens. Well, this is going to happen. It's happening now. I was a product of it. I'm ruined to anything else. I know God can move on a generation of hard-hearted hippies and dopers and counterculture people and anti-establishment people, and he touched them and brought them out of darkness. I believe whole stadiums can come to Jesus. Why not? I believe whole families can get saved. The Philippian jailer's family did. I believe big shots can get saved. I believe outcasts can get saved. I believe we can see radical changes. So we pray big prayers. What do we pray? We pray for our city. We pray for our nation. I mean, I listened to a guy prophesy that this nation was going to fall apart. He's been prophesying it for 30 years. In the meantime, let's have a revival. Let's get a bunch of people saved. If it's right, at least they're everybody saved before it all falls apart. He's almost mad that it hadn't fallen apart. Well, I'm believing God, like Abraham when he was praying for his region. Let's just keep trusting God for our nation. It needs prayer. So see, it's way beyond. It transcends politics, and it transcends what you see and feel. And this is why the church needs to fuel our leaders in prayer, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Those who have insight will shine like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness and so forth. God's called us. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 1. Flip over to Philippians. Let's look at this quickly. Chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? As lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." It also says holding forth the word of life. So we hold it close and dear, and then we hold it outward for people. "So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Since we're right back here in these epistles, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to show you what I feel is a great outline of a church that caught that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, touch a city, reach a nation, change the world dynamic. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, what does it say? That people from Jerusalem and all the other parts of the world heard the gospel. Man, I'll tell you what, God is doing that in our generation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8 or so. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example." God is looking for standard-bearing men and women, standard-bearing churches, standard-bearing families, standard-bearing single people, standard-bearing kids to be an example. God wants us to be examples of redemption. God wants us to be ambassadors for Christ, where we're representing the gospel. Do you hear that? People are looking at you. They're checking you out. They're bugging you. They're lying about you. They're backstabbing you. And then they're watching to see how you react. And you just keep going, "I forgive you. I love you. I'm praying for you." And after a while, they go, "I'm sorry." And they get saved. You say, "Well, it's been a long while. It's been a long while." Sometimes it takes a long while. But you're a living letter. You're an epistle of Christ. And here's what it says here. "Your example became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." You want to know what the passion I have for this church is? That the word of God would sound forth from every one of us in this place. That the message of Jesus, authentic, simple, accompanied with reality, signs, wonders, miracles, would drape across our generation and reach people's hearts. I want to see the words sound forth from this place by all means possible. I got a letter from a lady. She told me her life story. She's in her 70s, married to alcoholics, not one but two, beat her up, lived such a rough life. She told me this story in very gripping terms. She was walking across her living room empty, and she saw a TV spot from our church, and she got saved and plugged into a church around the corner from her house. She says she goes there every time it's open. Her life's totally changed. She said she found Jesus. My brother was passing out tracts down at the arch, and a little old lady with silver hair sitting on a bench, he handed her a tract and she turned it over. She said, "I just prayed this prayer off of TV last night. I just asked Jesus into my heart." Listen, man. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up in the earth, I'll draw all men to me." We're serving a God that's prophet prophesies over dry bones and they all pull together and pop up as an army. Imagine how they felt. Whoa, what did you just do? I believe all that. I believe that happened. Very cool. "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything." Isn't that awesome? The word of God went forth. I believe God is saying something here about turning the world upside down. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." You want to know what happens when people get persecuted? You want to know what happens when people start messing with the church? It's like they taught us in school, don't throw water on a grease fire or it'll spread. This church started getting persecuted. And what did they do? They started spreading, preaching the word. Where did Philip go? Philip, in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city." I reckon wherever we live, we ought to just believe God. Every place on which our sole of our feet tread, God, give us that land. Wherever we live, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we ought to believe God for change in that place. We're change agents. What God does to us, he wants to do through us. Guy got saved from his ridiculous sins, and he turned around and told me I could be saved from mine. And I said, "Really?" And I went home and I got saved. That guy lit my life on fire, and I think it's contagious. Those guys in Acts chapter 17 went in there and they preached Jesus. He said, "Those people who turned the world upside down have come here." Missionaries go over to Korea. Get out there and preach Jesus to people. And before you know it, not only the biggest church in the world, the second largest church in the world, in the history of the world, like a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church. Man, it's just God moving mightily on this crowd of people. Hey! Because somebody decided, "I believe I could change the world." You educators, you got to believe God that the people that God passes your way may just be people that are going to change the world. You know, Mr. Kimball, that went out, not the one with the one-armed man fugitive, but the one that led D.L. Moody to the Lord, goes to the shoe store in Boston and leads this guy to the Lord. He gets saved. He becomes the evangelist of the 1900s. I mean, why not? Live in an expectation that when I pray, I remember one time I was with my wife. We were driving down the highway. She said, "God, I come against child abuse in Russia." And my first reaction was, "That's too big, man." And then I got convicted because nothing is impossible with God. And I reckon she's perceptive. She got that in her heart. She came against child abuse in the entire region. And at that time, it was the USSR back in the 80s. She prayed for the entire blooming thing. So I started thinking, amen. We're praying too small. We're dreaming too small. And this whole thing, well, we'll win Jerusalem and then we'll maybe perhaps reach Judea. And before it's all over, we may be able to just get over to the uttermost parts of the world. Samaria, maybe. These guys are already rocking Samaria. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, Jesus needs water. That's where the similarities ran out with this person he comes in contact with. He comes in contact with a hopeless, regretful woman, and he makes her a winner. Harvest is coming to us. We might as well get ready. We might as well assume the responsibility and say, okay, God, you gave me the Holy Spirit, not so I could just have some really cool church services and get loud and jump around. You've empowered me to make a meaningful difference on the lives of the people around me. The church is the only agency that's been stewarded with the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I love what God's doing in my life as a Christian. That's my best part of my life, Everything else will pass away. Everything else will fade and fall apart. But Jesus, wow, we get to be hooked up with you. And we can speak a word to somebody's life, and that there's power in the word of God. It doesn't return void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. Some of you guys that feel exhausted, you feel like you're not effective, you feel, in fact, you people that don't even feel very eloquent, the guy that led me to Jesus stumbled over his words, but that guy got me saved. Because it wasn't his eloquence of speech or superiority of wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's where my faith rests. And that's what we all have been equipped and endued with, authentically, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the early church would go out in the streets and people from Jerusalem all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth, in that manifestation of speaking in tongues, that missionary example of the use of that gift, led people to Jesus. I believe we'll see more of that proliferated in the earth in these days when there's so many languages, villages, and people that need to hear the gospel. Because the Bible says, around his throne will be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every dialect. Why am I interested in my city? Because I live here. Why do I want to see my nation changed? I love this country. Why do I want to see the world reach? Because it's our opportunity. This lady was a reject by society standards, and Jesus had to overcome four barriers. He had to overcome a moral barrier. It was inappropriate for him to talk to a woman. Social barrier. There was a racial issue here with Samaritans and Jews. They didn't talk to each other. And a religious barrier. Listen to this. He has to pass through Samaria, and he's there. A woman is drawing water. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away, and he's all alone there. They went to the city to buy food. There's Jesus alone. And the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This is amazing. You're going to win people to the Lord you have no dealings with. Amen. Mistakes we've made in the past, God uses as points of relevance to look in people's eyes. Instead of arrogance, instead of elitism, instead of ego, instead of some sort of pfft, we look at them with brokenness in our lives and say, "God delivered me from a worse situation." I was able to do that the other day. A lady was going through trouble. I said, "I don't want to elaborate on this, but I know exactly what you're going through. Let's pray." And I was able to comfort with the comfort that I had been comforted with by God. And here's the issue. This is why we're in the world and we go through struggles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're not some elite little churchy group, all just sort of flowery, exempt from troubles. For some reason, we go through a slew of them. We get tempted, we get tried. But God wants us to be able to go into this world and look people in the eye with reality and say, "I know there really is hope. I know you can mess up ridiculously and God could still turn it around." These guys that went into these cities that preached Jesus, they were so lost. They were idolaters. They were empty. They were sinful, vile people. Zacchaeus was a tax ripoff, and he turned around and he gave back his stuff and he became a model citizen because he had one touch from Jesus. Adulterers and liars and thieves getting their hearts changed. Tax ripoff Matthew. Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me." He gets up and follows him. You know, Luke the physician is going, writing all these things down so we could read them and go, "Cool, that God is my God." And that generation, God, you rocked that generation with your people. Bring it on in mine. I used to not believe that God could open up the communist world, but then I got in faith. And I used to say also, I can't imagine it ever gripping the Islamic world, but I believe this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations. And I believe God's holding us responsible to pray, to preach, to prophesy, to finance, and to trust God for our city, our nation, and our world to come to Jesus. Jesus goes and talks to the Samaritan woman. He said, "Can I have some water?" She says, "Why are you talking to me?" He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask him and he'd have given you living water." She's saying, "What?" She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus goes, "I'm glad you asked." She says, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll never be thirsty and come all the way here to this water again." See, she's still thinking naturally, like one drink of water, never have to have any more. Says, "Go tell your husband to come here." The woman says, I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "Well, you know, you said that right. You have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have really isn't your husband. This you've said truly." The woman freaked out and said, "Sir, I perceive that thou variously are a prophet. And the fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is for the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman, she says, I know that Messiah is coming. He says, I am he. And then she freaks out. She runs to the city. Verse 29, come, see a man who told me all things that I've done. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be Christ? So then the disciples come back and they minister to him a little bit. And then in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. So then the Samaritans came to Jesus. They were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Look at that. They touched a city. One woman ran to town, shared the gospel. People started getting saved. Philip goes down to Samaria, starts to preach. It gets saved. A couple missionary, Presbyterian missionaries preach over there in Seoul, Korea. It's a germination for the biggest church in the history of Christianity. What's up, God? What do you have for our time? Could this be the time, the place? Could we be in a moment where the tension of the nations is moving, where the Holy Spirit is moving in a way where many, many people will come to Jesus? I'm totally convinced. And I believe God's looking for men and women who'll shake the dust off and say, Lord, make me some new wineskin. Fill me up with some fresh wine, oil, wind, fire, whatever you want to do. Use me, God. How many of you believe God's called us to touch a city? How many of you believe we can reach a nation? Amen. How many of you believe we can change the world? Yes. Let's just start believing God for it right now.